Well, I want to go to two scriptures tonight. Actually, a few more than that, perhaps, as I continue through the message. But I first want to reread from Luke chapter 9, verses 43 to 45. And then I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'll read 10 verses of that chapter. But first to Luke chapter 9. I mentioned this last time, brought it up in the message. Verses 43 through 45, and then I want to pick up on where I left off the last time. This is the Word of God, and we take it very seriously because it is, in fact, the Word of God, the only Word of God on the planet. Beginning Luke 9, verse 43. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God, but while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." But they understood not the saying. It was hid from them. They perceived it not. And they feared to ask him of that saying. And going to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'll just start from verse 1 and read through verse 10. Brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." May the Lord bless his holy word to our hearts and minds. Again, Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we hear your word, that we're able to get together on a night such as this, chilly outside, warm in here, and warm our hearts to understanding of the truth that is revealed to us in your holy word and the preaching upon it. And we pray and thank you for being present with us, for we're two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. We know you're here, Lord. Thank you. We pray in your name. We speak in your name. Amen. Now, last time I pointed up Calvin's description that there was a difference between the law and the gospel, as if there were a veil between them, so that they might not see more closely the things that are now revealed to our eyes. And of course, Calvin is saying that based on, well, a number of scriptures, but what you heard in the Gospel of Luke, for example, where it was hid from them. And we know that a veil has come upon them so that they could not understand, they could not perceive what Jesus was talking about when he said that the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, be taken, sort of manhandled there, and terribly so, be crucified, die, and be buried, and on the third day rise again from the dead, and to which the disciples say, essentially, if I may colloquialize it, not on your life, Lord. That's not going to happen. We're not going to allow it. You know, they just didn't get it. And Calvin was pointing out that that's because there was a separation between the law, which is a word to describe the entire old dispensation, the old economy, as it said, and the gospel, which describes the new dispensation or economy. And of course, we agree with that. There was a veil. It was hid from them. It wasn't just that they were obtuse, although they were. They were just dull of mind. It's not because they were stupid or unintelligent. They were just plain men and fishermen at that, or a tax collector or something like that. No, it was because they, to spiritual things, they just were dull. But it was on purpose. It was because God hid it from them. It wasn't yet the right time. And so I want to talk about that, the veil, just a little bit more. And the first point. The second point, the gospel. The third point, the mystery revealed by the gospel. And then I want to talk in the fourth place about another mystery, which has yet to be revealed. And then finally, it's all just mind-boggling, as they say. So all that, those 5 points should go quickly tonight, because I think that we all understand, we certainly understand what a veil is, right? You put a veil over someone's face or eyes, and it's depending on how thick it is, you can't see much. It's not necessarily a blindfold. You can see shadows. You can see shapes. You might even be able to see some distinctions, but not much. Not much. The veil that was placed over their eyes, the prophet's eyes, the eyes of the Old Testament saint, was significant enough so that they could not possibly see clearly as we do today. And so I want to just quote a commentator here that said, concerning Calvin's idea of a veil here, what it emphatically does not mean is that throughout the 4,000 years of Old Testament history, God concealed from his people what they otherwise could have and therefore should have understood. The veil that Calvin's pointing out and what he's saying here is that it prevented them from seeing. They could not see. They should not be able to understand. That was purposed by God, and I spoke about that last time. Now, it's true that they are to be blamed because they are dull-minded, they are obtuse, they are just spiritual things, they have not the mind of Christ and all that. But God had a plan in mind and in view. So he hid things from them until the right time. And so we are not going to be like many. Well, they could have or should have understood these things. No. God purposed they should not have. And they could not. Another commentator says he puts the question to rest when he states simply that the elements constituting the Council of Redemption belong to those things that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have these things entered into the heart of man, as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, which you just heard. Actually, verse 9, which you just heard. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God prepared for them that love him. And so what we have is a mystery. And the only way, according to Scripture, a spiritual mystery is seen, is heard, is perceived, is through revelation. A mystery is only revealed through revelation. Now, the mystery that I want to first speak of, Calvin remarks about this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says that for the gospel towers over the insight of the human mind, so that those who are considered intellectually of the first rank may look as high as they like, but they never reach its eminence. It towers over them. The truths of the gospel concerning Christ, the theologically minded, the heavenly minded, so to speak, those who are the best and the brightest, as we say, cannot possibly understand what the Bible is talking about. Certainly the Old Testament prophets and all could not possibly have understood all the things that are understood by us today, because the gospel had not been revealed to them. The full light, or the light had not been turned on so that they could see beyond the darkness. Now, brothers and sisters, I think we have become, what shall I say, spoiled? A little spoiled? You know, there's 2,000 years since Pentecost when the church was, when the Spirit of Christ was poured on the church and opened the minds and hearts of the disciples, and then the gospel message, the truth spread about Jesus and about the crucifixion and the atonement and the resurrection, the ascension, all that. That's been 2,000 years going on, and we have come to understand things that were brand new to the disciples, and before that were just obscure and beyond comprehension to the apostles, to the prophets and the Old Testament saints. They just could not see these things. And so we think today that these are just the fundamentals. They're elementary. And I don't think we appreciate very much how mind-boggling these things really are. You know, we have young people, and they're in our midst now, even, some young people. And if you ask them who Jesus Christ is, they'd be able to tell you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son of Man, the second person of the Trinity. He's both God and man. That is an amazing confession. That is not lightweight. That is something, even to this day, the world, the vast majority in the world, does not comprehend. I have a quote from Packer, you know, J.I. Packer. He's a good fella. And I just want to read some of it. That men brought up in Jewish monotheism should ever affirm the deity of a fellow man might seem incredible. To Judaism and Islam, Christian faith in Jesus as God seems a wild absurdity, a lapse into the paganism that deified Egyptian kings and Roman emperors. Theologically, it looks suicidal, for it involves three mind-blinding mysteries, which when first stated sound quite fantastic. And the first thing is that the one God consists of more than one person. That is mind-blinding to a Muslim, to a Jew brought up in monotheism, that God is three persons. That is completely that's extraordinary to them. They cannot possibly understand that. They think you're crazy for believing that. You are a polytheist. You are scandalous. They want to close their ears when you say something like that. It really is fantastic that you Christians believe that God is more than one person. The second thing Packer points out is that one of the divine persons, without ceasing to be what he was, became human and remained so. So one of the Son of God actually takes on human flesh and becomes a divine person, becomes a human, and he remains so to this day. Jesus Christ is both divine and he is human, with a body and soul like you and me. That's, again, mind-blinding, mind-boggling. They can't conceive of it. And most people really cannot. And then the third thing that Packer points out that is just fantastic to them. They cannot possibly get it. That while that this person was sharing the limitation of human life on earth as a baby in Bethlehem and as a boy in Nazareth, that then teaching in Palestine, sweating in Gethsemane, dying on a cross, lying dead in Joseph's grave, he was also simultaneously keeping the universe together, upholding all things by the word of his power, according to Paul in Colossians and Hebrews. You see how it's just fantastic. You and I, we take this for granted. It's just common sense. Why don't they believe? Why don't they believe? This is terrorizing to them. You're a terrorist from a certain point of view. When you say things like this, when you teach things like this, when you believe wholeheartedly such things, and when you want everyone else to. That's what's going on. You need to appreciate that in understanding the Jew and understanding the Muslim and understanding really anyone who has not been brought up and raised up in this stuff, who hasn't had his eyes and ears open. They just can't see it. And Pack is certainly right when he points this out. Plainly, these were not beliefs to which Peter and Paul and John and the writer to the Hebrews would have come easily. Even Peter and Paul and John and the rest of them, when they heard about this, they could not possibly conceive of it at first. It was just too much. For they too were raised in a monotheistic belief system, Judaism. Jesus? God? The Son of God? and also a man? Fantastic. See, you see where it's hard for us to identify. It's difficult for us to identify with that. Because even I, who was, well, I was raised in Roman Catholicism, but I really didn't. I must confess, I always believed in the Trinity. So even from when I was very young, far back as I can remember, being raised in the Roman Catholic Church, I believed in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. Each person is the one God, not lacking in anything. I believe that. But someone who hasn't been raised that way, and now, brothers and sisters, your neighbors, your friends, those people out there, especially the younger generation, they haven't been raised that way. Or very, very superficially. They don't understand this. This is truly a fantastic idea about the person of Jesus Christ that we appreciate even our young people know. And we think they ought to know it and should know it, yeah, but it's more than that. And then take the gospel itself, the full old gospel, all the words of the gospel that have been revealed to us. Matthew Henry says of the gospel, it was wrapped up in dark types and distant prophecies. While it is true that we can now read into these very prophecies all that Christ and the apostles later explained, yet the prophets taught with much obscurity. They didn't know what they were saying completely. The people that heard them didn't understand completely what they were saying. It was obscure. It was, you know, these things. And that's why some people in the Church of Jesus Christ today who are Christian go back to the prophecies and they don't see, they don't understand types and shadows. They don't understand that the obscure passages in Scripture refer often, not always, but often to Christ Himself and to the Church of the New Age. They don't see it. You go back to the Old Testament and minds that don't think like this philosophically and theologically don't see it. What do you mean types and shadows? That's exactly the way it was back then. It was shadowy. They were types of the antitype, the archetype. Prophets didn't understand, and some Christians these days don't understand. They don't get it. And so they ignore the Old Testament, or they don't want to go to it too often, because they don't really see Christ there. As Dr. Clowney pointed out, he was accused of seeing Christ everywhere in the Old Testament, and maybe he did go too far sometimes. But he had a point. Christ is everywhere in the Old Testament, in the law, in the prophets, in the Psalms. As Jesus points out in Luke, as point on Luke, that Jesus began to open up the Scriptures, the law, Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, which spoke of Him. And so the gospel was there in the Old Testament, but it was obscure. It was a mystery. It was veiled. Calvin adds, only when God appeared to His ancient people face to face through His only begotten Son were the shadows dispersed and the treasures of heavenly wisdom finally opened. That was the time when the time had fully come. God sent forth His Son when the time was right. He sent forth His Son, born of a woman, to reveal the truths that were embedded in the Old Testament. Remember, as Augustine said, the old concealed, the new reveals. And that's why I said early on that the mystery of Christ, the mystery, the truths of the gospel were all mysterious until Christ came and started revealing these things more and more, and the apostles continued to reveal them more and more. Matthew Henry, in his comments and on the Epistle to Romans, said, "The shadows of the evening are done away, and the Sun of Righteousness has risen upon the world. But how is it made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets? Surely, because now the event has given the best exposition to the prophecies of the Old Testament. Being accomplished, these things are now explained." Do you see? You mean Isaiah spoke about the glad tidings being spread throughout the world, that the Gentiles coming in, the church of the new age? You mean the prophets spoke about the resurrection of the body and life everlasting? About the eternal glories of heaven and all that? They did, well, yes, but that explanation doesn't fly until the event actually takes place. The event, Jesus Christ bursting on the scene, Jesus Christ fulfilling the prophecies in word and in deed, and doing amazing things, teaching like no one ever taught, clarifying things in the scripture, and then finally going to the cross, being crucified, dead, buried, and being rising up on the third day and ascending before the eyes of the disciples. Then it all became clear what Joel was saying, for example, what Hosea was saying, what all the prophets of old were saying. The event and the events that took place with Jesus, that was the best explanation. And that brings us to another mystery, if you will. And that is the mystery that I've been touching upon. I touched upon it at Kenny's memorial service. I touched upon it last week. I touched upon it this morning. In fact, I had a conversation during dinner with someone. And he said to me, "You know, some of the things that you have said, even this morning, I never thought like that before. And I honestly, I don't understand everything. You have to meet with me and talk me through some of these things, because I've never heard that before." See, the mystery that remains for us, Paul talks about, for example, in Corinthians, further on in Corinthians in chapter 15, he says, "I show you a mystery." What mystery? What's he talking about? He's talking about the resurrection. "When what was sown in corruption will be raised in incorruption. When what was mortal will put on immortality." That hasn't happened yet. And so we don't really understand what I'm saying, what Calvin is saying, Paul is saying, what others are saying here, is that the event, the happening, is what the best explanation for it. So I'm trying to explain to you, like John, for example, the revelation of John. It talks specific in detail about not only the end time, but about heaven and heaven's glories and the things that are happening in heaven. And yet we look at it and we don't quite get it. And the only way we're going to get it is when it happens. When it says, then revelation will completely make sense and become understood. The event is the best explanation. And so there still remains a mystery. And the mystery is the resurrection. What is resurrection life? You know it's there. It's in the scripture. It's everywhere in the New Testament, right? But what is it? Well, what are those people that are our brothers and sisters in Christ? We love them dearly. We talk that they're living now in their resurrected soul. What's that like? I don't know. I mean, I do, but I don't. I know by faith. I know it's true. I know that they're rejoicing in heaven. I know that they're not suffering anymore. I know that they're able to soar and fly around like angels, Jesus said. They're like, but I don't know what that's like. You don't know what that is. I can't explain it to you. It's like, you know, the old saying, a Martian comes and lands and you talk about a strawberry to him. And he says, well, what's a strawberry? What's it taste like? Well, yeah, how are you going to explain it? You give it to him. You eat it. That's what it tastes like. Now you know. It's the same with heaven. It's the same with the resurrection. It's the same with angels. It's the same with the new heavens and the new earth. We don't know. We know about it. We know something of it. We believe it in faith. It's going to happen. But the event itself is going to make clear what it really is all about. And that's why, brothers and sisters, we don't understand completely, and you don't understand completely, and perhaps you're not satisfied with the explanation that I give. That's okay, because I don't know either. Truly, it's a mystery. And the only way a mystery happens is it's through revelation. It must be revealed. And it hasn't been revealed. Remember what John says? It does not yet appear what we shall be like. But we know when he comes, when he appears, we will be like him. It hasn't happened yet. We don't know. But we will. And yet, what we do know, all the explanations about Jesus Christ being the second person of the Trinity, God and man, that about his resurrection, about his atoning sacrifice, about the forgiveness of all our sins, so that there's no guilt now that remains. We are whiter before God. We are whiter than snow. We become whiter than snow. All our sins are forgiven. That we are en route to heaven. That we are hid now in Christ Jesus. That all things are ours already in principle and are hid in heavenly places in Christ Jesus even now. We have the seal, we have the inheritance of the Holy Spirit. All these things that are talked about in the Bible, in the gospel, throughout the scriptures that we understand and ascertain by faith are beyond anyone's understanding. When you talk to them, they don't get it. And they can't get it unless the mystery of Christ and the gospel is revealed to them by the Holy Spirit entering into their heart, regenerating their soul, regenerating their mind, and in illumining it. It's just not going to happen. You're talking gibberish to them. You're talking past them. Please understand that's what's happening when you tell somebody what you and I take for granted. What our children know. It's beyond them. J.I. Packer, the truth to which they were thus led remains, however, stranger than fiction, much stranger. It is as much an inexplicable mystery to theological minds as it is an inescapable implication of historical events. It doesn't matter how bright they are, smart they are, how theological they are. If they don't have the Spirit enlivening their minds, enlivening their hearts, they can't get it. They don't understand the basics. And yet it's still mind-boggling to us that God has revealed himself, that we have eyes with which to perceive so many things in Scripture. We have ears that hear heavenly, sweet heavenly sounds, and anticipating greater sounds still when angel choirs are singing in heaven and we are in their presence. We have hearts that are turned from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, pulsating for heaven. Brothers and sisters, we have so very much. That's why we worship. That's why we sing. That's why we break out in doxology. Because these things have been revealed unto us, but not unto everyone. You need to pray. Pray for your family members that do not see and do not hear and do not want to go to worship because they can't worship. They don't know how. It doesn't make sense.
Pray for your neighbor. Ask God to help them, to give them His Spirit. Then it will become clear. Still mind-boggling because it's just so, it's so tremendous. It's so fantastic. It's stranger than fiction, as Packer points out. Stranger things have never been taught or said. And never again, brothers and sisters, never again take it for granted what you know, what you've come to know, because it's the Spirit of God that has revealed these things to you and will reveal heaven to you in just a little while. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, bless us on our way as we go. We go as your people. We are marked for life. Oh, we are marked for life eternal in Jesus Christ. And we don't appreciate that whole thing yet because the event hasn't happened in our lives. But we are now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are hid with Christ in Christ. We are kept and protected until the day of full revelation, when all things will be made right and all things revealed, and our glorious kingdom and God and just everything about heaven will be revealed. And that will be something, oh, a wonder of wonders, a marvelous thing. Now it has revealed so much. Thou has given us all a tasting, more than a tasting, of the things to come, because we understand so much that is in the Bible, so much of the Old Testament, and now so much of the New. And yet we still have much, much to go, a ways to go. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, we pray. We say these things. Amen.